Okay, while people are sitting down, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll get started here. But we'll start off with a word of prayer. Okay? Got a lot of scriptures to look up today. And so you have to, as I told Pastor, you have to listen fast. You have to listen fast. I can send this out. If I have your email, I'll send you this presentation so you'll have it. But, you know, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much. I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the one thing, along with his death, burial, that changed everything, Lord. It's what gave us salvation, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless this time. Help me, Lord, as I seek to teach the Word of God. And just bless this time, Lord. I pray to be an encouragement and would strengthen our faith, Lord. And we thank you so much for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You should know these verses almost by heart now because we've talked about them a few times as we've been going through the book of Galatians. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried," and we're going to really key in on this last part, "and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, when it's talking about according to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. So it might be good to see what Old Testament Scriptures he's talking about. And I found this interesting. And there may be more. So if you've got other Scriptures, I'm looking forward to you telling me other Scriptures, because I probably missed something, right? But these are the ones that came to mind as I was studying the Bible. So let's go through these. Oops. There we go. There they are. let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And this one you might think is a little strange. Genesis 22. By the way, anybody know the first verse that specifically talks about the Messiah in the book of Genesis? Anybody know what that verse is? Genesis 3:15. I won't look it up right now, but you might want to look that up. God promised to Adam and Eve that the Messiah was going to come. And there was going to be this battle between Jesus and the devil, right? And Jesus Christ is going to destroy the works of the devil, what he did. But anyway, look in chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." By the way, the word tempt has two meanings. If you study your Bible, you should study this word out. It can mean tempt, like tempt in sin, like temptation, right? Or it can mean a test. And the context tells you what it is. First of all, does God tempt anybody with evil? No, the Bible says he doesn't do that. So this is a test. Anyway, verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Oh, wow. That should catch your attention right away. Wait a second, I thought he had another son. Anybody know the son he had before Isaac? Ishmael. Anybody know what group of people that came out of? The Arabs, essentially, come from Ishmael. If you talk to any Muslim, they'll talk about Ishmael as the son that God chose, right? They're wrong. And God has a place for Ishmael, but he's not the son that God is emphasizing. Here he says, "Thine only son." To God, there was one son. One son that was going to bring God's plan into place, and that was Isaac. He's the son of promise. Isaac comes through supernatural means. Sarah was, what, 100? No. 90 something. Anyway, she was old. I'm sorry. Nobody here's 90, right? She was old. Anyway, and God did a miracle. She couldn't have a child, and God gave her one. And this child's a child of promise. So thine only son, whom thou lovest. Oh. Now, if you study first mentions of words, that's the first time the word love shows up in your Bible. Okay. Wow, this is getting more interesting. Anybody know where Moriah is? How about Jerusalem? How about the mountain in Jerusalem? How about the Temple Mount? Oh, wow. Do you think maybe there's something going on here? God is trying to show something through this? And offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. First time the word worship shows up. There's a lot going on in this. This is a really important passage of Scripture. And Luke says, and come again to you. Wait a second. God said that he's going to offer up Isaac, but here he's saying he'll come again with Isaac. Right? Is that what he said? What does that sound like? Anybody think of resurrection? Resurrection, yes. Okay. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now that's interesting too, right? Christ carried his cross. The wood was going to be the, you know, at least for a little while until he had somebody else carry it. Anyway, so let's see. Laid upon Isaac his son, he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You've got to have a lamb, right? And this gets into, we'll get into this more when we talk about the Passover, but there's this perfect lamb, right? Without blemish that you had to have. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And look what Abraham says. And I like how our King James Bible puts it. This is really good. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Wow, I tell you, you couldn't put it any better than that. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then you can keep reading the story. Now, there's a New Testament cross-reference to this that you really need to look at. It really kind of points back to this. Anybody know? This is one of the verses you might want to write down. Anybody have an idea? Where would you read about Abraham and his only begotten son? And anybody have any clue? Hebrews 11. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know, sometimes Bibles have cross-references. They may have a cross-reference to Hebrews 11. And that's a good place to look. You want to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how you learn the Bible, Scripture with Scripture. Read in context and then Scripture with Scripture. God will show you these things. So Hebrews chapter 11, let's see. Okay. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham. So this is the faith chapter, right? It shows the Old Testament saints that just trusted God for what he said and God blessed them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, oh, by the way, you know what the Bible did right there? Remember in the Old Testament it says tempt? Yeah. Notice what it says here? Tried. God defined the word for you. How do you like that? You didn't have to guess about it. Okay. When he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his, and look at this, only begotten son. Now in Genesis it says only son, but here it says only begotten son. Anybody know of an only begotten son? Like John 3:16 type only begotten son. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? So this, that, what Abraham did with Isaac, Abraham is like a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of the Son. Okay? Jesus Christ. Anyway, and I don't even have to guess about it. Hebrews 11 tells me that. Anyway, so it says, his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God said, Isaac's the line, not Ishmael. Sorry, Muslims. Okay. Let's see here. Accounting that God, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what happened in Genesis 22 really happened, but it was a figure of what, it was kind of a type or a figure of what was going to happen with Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. You got the gospel there. Now, did they understand that when they were doing it? No. But, you know, we have the blessing. We're saved. We can look back and see what they were doing. So there's the first place. Let's look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And by the way, if you have any questions, ask Pastor. No, I'm yeah, you know. Leviticus 23. And no, you can ask questions. I don't mind questions. I can always say I don't know. It's that's a good answer, right? If you don't know, you don't know. Leviticus 23. And I'm going to flip here to this guy right here. This is from Larkin's Dispensational Truth. I had to change a few things. It was trying to give a Good Friday scenario for when Christ died and all that. I didn't want to confuse people, so I erased that. Okay, so I don't even want to get into that right now. I could spend a whole lesson just on the events of the last week of Jesus' life before he died on the cross, but we won't do that. Okay, so here we have four of the feasts that the Jews keep. Seven feasts that the Jews keep, and each of them ties into Jesus Christ, and some of them are talking about what has already happened at the first coming, and some have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the first coming ones, okay? So the first four have to do with Jesus Christ. Now, they have double application. Their application in the Jews in terms of them coming out of Egypt, right, and all of that that happened. But they have some application for our time. So let's look at this. Actually, let's start in Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. Is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. By the way, when does the Sabbath, what part of the day does the Sabbath start on?
6 o'clock.
Right, sundown, right, 6 o'clock. Yeah, you're right. Both are good. Okay, so it actually starts Friday. Friday night is when the Sabbath starts. And just talk to any Jew, that's when it starts. And it goes through Saturday during the day. And then Saturday night is the first day of the week in a Jewish sense. In a biblical Old Testament Jewish sense. I don't know, that might help you a little bit when we're counting days and looking at some of this stuff. You need to understand how the Jews keep track of time. It's a little different than we do. By the way, their month. when does a Jewish month start? What's that? New moon. What phase of the moon is Passover? Every year, this is always the way it is, because the Jews always go, their months go from new moon to new moon. What phase of the moon is it every year?
Must be full moon.
Full moon.
Because that's what we had last
full week. Moon. Let me ask you this. Can you have a lunar eclipse of the sun during a full moon? I know, I'm getting technical here, but this is important. Can you have it? No, you can't. Otherwise, with a full moon, right, you see, that's the sun shining on it. A lunar eclipse, the moon would have to go right in front of the sun, right? And so it would be, anyway, it doesn't work, okay? You cannot have a lunar eclipse during the full moon. And the reason is, and why this is important, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, it got dark. Totally dark. You couldn't say it's an eclipse. Because Passover, he died on the Passover. And so that was a miracle. Just that whole thing. God blotting out the sun. It's not an eclipse. It's God just doing it. That's why they got the attention of the people at that time. It's like, wow, what's going on here? Something funny's going on. Anyway, okay, enough of the scientific stuff. Okay, but you know, it's all interesting. Okay, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So the Jews just recently celebrated Passover. It happened to be on Friday. Okay, it moves because the days of the week move as the moon phases, you know, go through its phases. So it moves, but it just happened to be Friday this year. So the Lord's Passover, and we can spend a lot of time on that. You can see a guy there on the top. Here, I should have brought a pointer, but that's okay. If you see Passover on the left, guy up there putting the blood on the doorpost. They sacrifice the lamb. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, right? And the Bible says that the death angel would pass over their home and not kill the firstborn if they had the blood on the doorpost. Okay? It wasn't based on how good you were or, you know, did I keep this religion or that religion? It is, do you have the blood? Just like today, you have the blood of Christ, cleansing of your sin. So that was the first thing. And that's a one-day thing. And then immediately after that comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's keep reading here. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So, no matter what day of the week Passover falls on, let's say Passover falls on Wednesday, right? Depends on which year you're in. Let's say it falls on Wednesday. The next day is going to be a Sabbath. Not the Saturday, Friday night, Saturday Sabbath, but it's going to be a Sabbath because they couldn't do any work. First day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Very important to understand that. Otherwise, you get a little confused with the Bible chronology about Jesus Christ. So it was always a Sabbath, day of Sabbath, after the Passover. Always. Just the way it is. So in that particular week, you could have two, or you know, that time period, you could have two Sabbaths, right? You could have the Sabbath, which was the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first day, and you could have the weekly Sabbath. So you could have two Sabbaths. Just keep that in mind. Okay. And it goes on and it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast lasted for 7 days. The first day of the feast was a Sabbath, the last day was too. Okay? Then we get to the last one. I know I'm going through this quickly, but as I said, listen quickly and you'll get it all. I hope. Okay, look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, chief of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay, the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, what Sabbath is he talking about? And there's people who disagree on this, but I'm just to tell you, the Feast of First Fruits should always happen on the first day of the week. Right? The seventh day of the week is Sabbath. The first day after the Sabbath, Feast of First Fruits. Now, it was the first day of the week. Now, why is that important? I don't know, this is all just kind of, who cares about all this stuff? Well, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to know about the resurrection, you want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the place to read. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to go to, I should have looked at my notes here. Oh, I think it's 22. Yeah, 20. I got it. Look at 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So death comes from sin. Sin came through Adam, the sin nature that we all inherit. And but through Christ, when you trust Christ, he gives you new life, spiritual life now, and a new body when he comes in the clouds. But that's another story. But look at verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are at Christ are Christ at his coming." So, first fruits of what? Of the resurrection. The resurrection in the Bible is like a harvest. In a harvest, you have first fruits, you have the main harvest, and then you have the gleanings at the end, what's left over. Three parts to it, okay? Jesus Christ was the first fruits of this harvest, this resurrection, the resurrection. He's the first one to raise from the dead and never die again, right? There are people that were raised in the Old Testament. Christ even raised people from the dead, but they all died. But Jesus Christ was the first fruits. Now, there were people, this is interesting, there were people that came up after his resurrection with him. Have you seen that? This is a verse that's not, this is off topic, but that's okay, this is good. Look at Matthew 27, I think. Yeah, 27. Verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." I mean, you know, all kinds of signs. If there was any doubt about who Jesus was, God was doing things all over the place, right? But, you know, if people don't want to believe, they won't. There's people you can say, if the Bible was true and Jesus Christ, you know, Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And they'll tell you, no. They don't want to be a Christian. They don't want the truth. That's sad. Yeah. But there are people like that. And you know, God can get their attention, but...
they have to give up too much.
Yeah, well, that's right. They don't want to have God running their life. Okay, verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." So these would be, I mean, they could be saints that got saved and died during the time Christ was on the earth, but I think these were Old Testament saints. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but anyway. Verse 54, "Now when the centurion," oh, wait a second, "came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." So they came out of their graves after Christ's resurrection, and they show up in Jerusalem. Now, what do you do with that? That's exciting, huh? Boy, you could do a whole movie on this one, but I've never seen that one in the movies. I don't know, maybe they've got it somewhere. But, you know, God has his witness. These people just show up and they're part, I believe, of the first fruits, right? Christ is the first fruit, but then they're the ones that come up with him. So the Feast of First Fruits, okay? So I believe that's another thing that talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits. Okay. I know I'm going through this quick, but we're just going to keep going here. Let's see. Okay, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. Oh, let's start in verse 8. It's so good. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And here's the verse. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who's the Holy One? That's a whole study. Study the Holy One in the Bible. That'll take you a while. I'll just give the answer. It's Jesus. It's, by the way, Jesus is Jehovah. Just tell Jehovah's Witness that one, and they'll flip out at that one. Jesus is Jehovah. You look up the Holy One, it'll be a very interesting study. And anyway, not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In other words, the body won't be corrupted. To go to hell, you have to die, right? So whoever this is talking about died, goes to hell, at least the soul goes to hell, and the body doesn't see corruption. I wonder who that is. I know you know, but look at Acts chapter 2. There should be no question about this one. Acts chapter 2. Bible tells you who this is. It's not David, because guess what? David, his body, suffered corruption. Okay. Acts chapter 2. And what do I have for a verse here? Yeah, there's a bunch of good ones in here. Let's see. Look at verse 24 to get the whom God hath raised up, talking about Jesus, having this is Peter preaching, okay? On the day of Pentecost. By the way, the day of Pentecost, I don't have it up anymore. That was the fourth feast. Now, why did God wait for Pentecost? I'll give you a real quick answer. That's when all the male Jews had to appear in Jerusalem at the temple. There's three feasts, they have to be there. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which includes the Passover, it kind of goes together. The Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three feasts. Every male Jew has to appear before the Lord, the Bible says. God knew that. By the way, at this time, the gospel is really for the Jew first, right? And so that's when the day of Pentecost occurs. And anyway, that's why it was Pentecost. Okay. Let's see here. Where was I? 24, right. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's quoting right from Psalm 16. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Okay, so this is not David. God's using David to prophesy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, in other words, Jesus Christ is from the line of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. It's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Again, look at the Old Testament references to the Holy One. Actually, there's a place in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where a demon, Jesus Christ cast out a devil, and the devil calls Jesus the Holy One. I forgot where that is. But just look up that phrase, Holy One. That's a good little study in your concordance or your Bible or what. It might be. I'm trying to remember where it was. I'd have to look up Holy One. So if somebody has your handy, I see Brother Bauman is doing it right now. He will tell us exactly where this verse is.
Mark 1.
What does it say? There you go. The synagogue, that's right. Very good. So, Jesus Christ is the Holy One. He is Jehovah in the flesh. Wow. Anyway, okay. Let's see, did I finish that? Yeah, enough on that. Any questions on that? We'll go on to the next one. Okay, Jonah. Oh, this is going to be a good one. Jonah. We're just getting warmed up here. Jonah. By the way, if you take these, when was Genesis and Leviticus written? How many years before Christ? Have an idea? 1,500 years, approximately. We'll use round numbers. How about Psalms? When do you think David wrote the Psalms? About 1,000. See, nice round numbers. I like that. And now we're going to do Jonah. When do you think Jonah wrote his prophecy? It's about 700 B.C., about, you know, approximately 700. So you got all these things, you know, way before Jesus Christ comes on the earth, way before, okay? God, okay, I better get to Jonah, huh? Jonah chapter 1. So you all know the story of Jonah, I hope, where he was trying to go the opposite direction of what God told him to do. Jonah, come on. Man. Jonah, there we go. And he tried to flee. He was on this boat going the opposite direction from the city of Nineveh. By the way, what kingdom was Nineveh the capital of? Assyria, okay? It would be in modern day, I think, Iraq. I'm pretty sure. I think it's Iraq or anyway. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, it's up that way, towards Iraq, Iran area. Anyway, that was the capital, and he didn't want to go there because, you know, something. Jonah knew that the Assyrians were eventually going to destroy his country, right? Kill the Jews and capture, you know, because Jonah lived in the north. He actually lived in Galilee, the Galilee area. You know, it's interesting, the priests said, there's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. No, Jonah did. I guess they didn't know their Bible, I don't know. As some of the priests were what they call Sadducees, and Sadducees only liked the first five books of the Bible, so they probably hadn't read much of Jonah. But Jonah's a real character, real person, real prophet, and let's look at this. He's in this ship. There's a big storm that comes. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So there's a bad storm, and the only way they could stop it was to cast Jonah, because God was really trying to get Jonah's attention, right? The sailors just happened to be the lucky ones to be with him. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now when it says he's in the belly, it's talking about his body. But we're going to keep reading. There's more to the story. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Oh, hell. Now, we know somebody that went to hell, his soul went to hell, and his body did not see corruption. Jesus Christ, right? That's kind of interesting. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I mean, he was drowning. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around about my head. Look at this. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. You know, there are mountains in the sea. He went to the bottom of the mountains, but it goes even further. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Wait a second. He's going even deeper. That's hell. That's what he's going down. That's where hell is. Okay, the earth with its her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from what? Corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. And it goes on. So he has this interesting trip. Okay? Some people say, well, you know, people could just get a glimpse of hell. I think Jonah got a glimpse of hell. And I think he understood what it was all about. And how long was he there? 3 days and three nights. That's just by coincidence. Yes. Another coincidence in the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's thousands of these. I don't know, you know. 3 days and three nights. And I believe it's 3 days and three nights. And so you say, how do you get from Good Friday to Easter morning? I don't know how you do that. So, 3 days and three nights. Okay. We'll just leave it at that. I don't want to get into that. But
the
what?
The Lord rose the third day.
That's okay. You can do that. Right at the end of the day. That'd be the third day.
Okay, right at the end.
There you go.
Okay.
It works.
Yeah, okay.
It's not... You know, they make it tougher than it needs to be. It's really not that hard.
Yep.
It's 3 days and three nights. Yeah. Anyway, but don't take my word for it. Look at Matthew chapter 12. This is the cross reference. Matthew chapter 12. How are we doing? Well, I might do okay because Isaiah is going to take a while. I left that to last because that's the long one. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Oh, actually, look at verse 39. 38. Let's do that. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. By the way, hadn't they seen enough signs?
Yeah.
What do they need? Mm-hmm. By the end, they've got Lazarus coming back from the dead after being in the grave for a while, you know? Anyway. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So, this is interesting. A lot of these liberals say, oh, there's no Jonah. That's just a story in the Bible. Wait a second. It looks like Jesus actually believed it. And, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe Jesus ever got anything wrong, right? He's God in the flesh. He never got anything wrong. So when Jesus said it, I believe it.
Amen.
Okay? So yeah, Jonah, there was a prophet Jonah. And look at verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. See, Jesus makes a big deal about that. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. That's who Jonah went to, by the way. And they repented. Well, you keep reading here, it says it. And shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, look at this, a greater than Jonah is here. Boy, if Jesus is not God, I mean, he's saying, I'm greater than Jonah. Other places he says he claims to be greater than, Abraham and others, right? He is. He's greater than all of these because he's God in the flesh. And he can say these things. But 3 days and three nights, okay? And Jesus Christ is prophesying his own resurrection, but he's using something that God did with Jonah. And you go back and read what Jonah went through, and it's kind of interesting. There's some comparisons. Not perfect. I mean, Jonah's a sinner. Jesus isn't. But you can learn from that. Okay, we'll go to the big one. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. So Isaiah is just a little while after, almost equivalent time frame to Jonah. Isaiah is in the southern kingdom. Jonah is the north. Okay, but they're about the same time. I think Isaiah's a little bit later. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 53. Let's do that. Turn there myself. So this is one of the greatest passages for this time of year. Okay, this has the gospel in it. It has the gospel in it, the New Testament gospel. If you just read it very carefully. Isaiah 53, verse 1. By the way, these verses are quoted all through the New Testament. And you're probably going to ask me, well, why don't the Jews believe that Jesus is the Messiah? We actually, Karen and I were listening to a tour guide in Israel who's Jewish, and he actually gave the reason. And here's the reason they give. Well, Jesus did not set up the kingdom, so he can't be the Messiah. They don't differentiate the first and second coming, which is sad. Right? There's a division between the two. They were looking at both at the same time. I don't necessarily blame them for that. If you read the Old Testament, it's hard to differentiate that. We see it because we're in the New Testament, right? We're New Testament Christians. But that's the problem. They need to differentiate. They need to rightly divide the word of truth. And they're not rightly dividing. And so that really messes them up. And in doing that, they deny things that are very clear in the scripture, which is really sad. But anyway, let's look at this. This is like Jesus written all over it, okay? I don't know who else you get here when you read this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him. So who's the we? Just get the context. It's Jews, right? We, the Jews. When we shall see him. So this cannot be the Jewish people. That's the other thing the Jews teach. They teach that this is the Jewish people. The we, or no, the him. It's like, no, it doesn't work. Anything but believe what the book says, okay? And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Yeah, that's what happened. They did not esteem, the leaders didn't. There were Jews that received Christ, right? Jesus Christ was a Jewish rabbi. His disciples were all Jewish. So yeah, but those that were in leadership did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, oh, look at this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that's being healed from sin. Sin is a disease that sends you to hell if you don't get it taken care of by Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the problem. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's what happened at the trial. The high priest had to say, I adjure you, are you the Christ, right? And then he answers, but he wasn't saying a whole lot. He just let them do their sham trial. Anyway, let's see. Okay, where was, okay, he was, yeah, he opened out his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Dumb being, you know, silent, not making a sound. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he dies. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. There's a lot in that. By the way, I don't know if you know this. The Muslims actually say they believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in didn't die on a cross, did not raise up from the dead, and is not the Son of God. Doesn't sound like the Jesus we believe in, okay? It's interesting, the Quran does say that the Gospels are the Word of God. It says that. But they don't believe it. And there's a reason for that, but anyway, we'll keep going. Okay. Verse 12. I'm 10. Yeah, 10. That's the one I want to do. Yeah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and that's what happened on the cross, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, it talks about him dying, right? Verse 9, he dies. But look at verse 10. He shall prolong his days. That's life. He dies in verse 9. Verse 10, he's got life. He shall prolong his days. Guess what? He's still alive. He's right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he is alive. And that's a verse on the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Well, I've still got some time. I could spend a little more time here. So let's look at a few things in this thing. There's a verse I want to show you. Look at Luke 22, verse 37. Luke 22, verse 37. So what did Jesus think about Isaiah 53? Well, I'm going to show you. This is the only time that he directly quotes it. And this is just before his death on the cross. If you look at it, if you look at verse 33, and he said, this is Peter talking, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he cried, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou thrice deny that thou knowest me. So this is all before the crucifixion of Christ, right? and he's telling them some things, getting them prepared, and I don't think they get it all. They will after his resurrection. But he's telling these things. But let's go down to verse 37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And look what he says. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Reckoned among the transgressors. I should have told you to keep your hand in Isaiah 53, because in Isaiah 53, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 53. And I believe it's verse... verse 12. Actually, let's read verse 11 just to get the context. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many. By the way, that's you. He justified you through what he did on the cross. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. See, Christ is quoting right from Isaiah 53. So Jesus says, this is me. That's what he's telling them. You see that? And there's other places. You can read in Acts chapter 8, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch. Where is he reading in the Bible? Isaiah 53. And from there, Philip gives him a plan of salvation. Isaiah 53, that's a good place to go for the gospel. And don't let him get away, if you're talking to a Jew, with, oh, that's the Jewish people. Read it. You can't make it the Jewish people. It doesn't work. That's why they do not go to Isaiah 53. They do not go there. Anyway, I'm going to stop. Any questions? Okay. It's going to be a long one, huh? Okay, we'll save that one. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross and that he's risen. He's alive. He's a living Savior. And Lord, our faith is based on fact, the fact of the resurrection, Lord. Without that, Lord, we would have nothing to go on. But Lord, we have that fact and we have the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Pray you bless the service, and I pray for anyone that might be coming into the service lost, that they would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.